Well, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we pick up his gospel account at verse 5. And I would like to read that to you. Do take a moment to find that in a church Bible, your own Bible, or on one of these wonderful internet-ready devices which give us so much access to God's Word. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. "For I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen. You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favour in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." And Father, we thank you for your word is truth. Would you bless it to our hearing now and help us to hear how we can praise you as Elizabeth did, how we can develop as your people. Lord Jesus, make us more like you. Come, Holy Spirit, and convict us of our sin. Rebuke us of our error, encourage us in righteousness, and train us for your service. Amen. Amen. So I hope this morning to see, to show you, as I have found, what Zechariah and Elizabeth show us, I think, in their lifestyle in this passage. For me, as I have read this and studied this, I find in their example the true heart nature of private praise and worship. Theirs is a pattern, a lifestyle, a lifelong pattern of faithful praise that is then not shaken, Luke tells us, by a whole host of different situations, the highs and the lows, the long and the short. In all of that, we find Elizabeth particularly and Zechariah as a people of private praise. We asked last week if you can love like Luke, and if you can love the word enough and others enough to get to the bottom of it and to share it well. This week, I want to ask you if you can praise like Elizabeth. Do you love God enough to praise him the way Elizabeth praises him? The Lord has done this for me. Can you just don't let that sit flat like a few words black and white on the page. Just get underneath the emotion of that, the feeling of that. I know she did it in private, but I wonder if she shouted it. There's passion, there's emotion. The Lord has done this for me. Elizabeth loves the Lord and praises him with her words and her actions, mostly done in secret, not in public. I was really moved last time that as someone was leaving, they shared with me the changes God had inspired in their life during the service while we'd been reading God's word together. And in a sense, we see the very opposite here in Elizabeth. In a sense, we see that there's no change required as she comes to each of these circumstances. Because in truth, the change was probably made as a young lady in the early days. She got settled into this pattern of praise and worship. Now, don't hear me wrong. We all need to change. We all need to grow. We all need to develop. But the picture that's painted for us of Elizabeth is one who has this pattern in her life, the lifetime pattern of praise that persists through thick and thin. I'm going to say Elizabeth mostly, although the truth is it's Zechariah and Elizabeth together, but that's two quite long names. So, you know, understand that they are in this together. You know, I might even shorten it to Liz. It's Liz who says the lovely words in verse 25, and that's the focus that Luke wants us to have, that here is someone who brings this personal praise. So don't let anyone say the Bible only focuses on men. Luke's attention is drawn particularly to women at times when it's appropriate, and he records her role. And I think it is her role, her lead in this, because we see Zechariah struggling, doubting, challenging, thinking, trying to understand how it might happen. But Liz's response is, God has done this for me. God has done this for me. I wonder if you can love like Liz, love enough to praise God privately. Let's look at the text and see each step of the way through the things that she praises God. In verses 5 and 6, there's a very strong sense of life not going according to plan. That is both my plan and, if you will, the how it should go in culture plan. There's a very real sense that personally, Elizabeth and Zechariah, would have expected a family. That's the normal way of things going. They may well have planned it. But that's also true of the culture. These two are the devoutest of the devout, a priestly family by birth and diligent in their right and proper service. Luke takes pains to tell us that. That means that they were generous and kind, serving and loving others and so on. They were part of the community and involved in all that we know as doing good. But they have no children. For a Jewish family, this is a deep sign of God's reproach. It's painful for anyone who loses a child or has no children. And very occasionally in Scripture, it's deliberate because God is doing something remarkable, something very special. Although I'm convinced that Liz would not have assumed that in her humility and righteous life. Very occasionally, it's because God is at work. Hannah prayed for Samuel. Do you remember? Manoah's wife waited for Samson. And Sarah laughed out loud when God said Isaac would be coming. But Luke wants us to think it appears that even that time is past. And of those three, only Sarah was too old, we read, as Liz is here. Is God really going to do something amazing again? Liz is presented as someone who can praise God in the long, slow sadness that life often brings. Now that's a challenge. That's hard. It takes effort. We have to work at it. But she is presented to us as one who can praise God in the long, slow sadness that life sometimes brings. But not only that, also in those unique and special moments. In verses 8 to 11, her husband is chosen to share in the high point of a priest's career. Okay? If you like, for a teacher, this is getting a national or an international award. For an engineer, this is, for a scientist, this is winning a Nobel Prize. This is the peak. Now, this is being, for an engineer, it's being involved in that great big project that is the current world leader in terms of technological expertise or financial investment, whatever it is. They are at the very pinnacle of their career. To be chosen by lot, which means God has chosen them, to go into the holy place, to remove the old ash and incense that have been left there in the morning or in the evening, to trim the wicks of the candle, that branched candlestick, and then to lay the censer, the bowl, full of hot ash and incense on the altar of incense. Very high point of their service. Everybody else is outside. We read they're piously praying. And he gets this moment. There were so many priests, it was drawn by lot at this time. It was quite rare to get it. If you got it, you never were allowed to do it again. It was a one-off. I wonder if Liz was there in the congregation. Why not? They don't have children. They could have traveled together to Jerusalem. Was she one of those praying piously outside? She'd fit the character. And it's really interesting, isn't it, that despite Luke presenting God's people as a praying, pious people, they still need the favour of the Lord. The angel comes and stands at the right-hand side, which is very deliberate. That's the place of favour. That's the place of blessing, coming with a message of blessing to the people who are praying. And would you note, please, also, because I think it's important, that Luke's first presentation of the Jewish people in this time is that they are devoutly waiting for the Lord. All the people were piously praying for the Lord to come. But despite their piety, despite their religious observance, they need the favour of the Lord. My friends, we can be the most devout, the most pious. We can praise God in the long, hard times and the short moments of praise, as Liz did, but we still need the Lord's favour. We still need him to give us grace and faith. The prayer, I've mentioned it before, I mentioned it again deliberately, the prayer in that carol, Away in a Manger, is still critical. Unless the Lord fit us for heaven, we will not be with him there. He will not let us in unless and until he has dealt with our sin as we have celebrated at this table. And that's what Jesus has come to do. It's what's anticipated here. Salvation is what John will proclaim. But we'll come to that, because the next verses show us that God is at work, and they show us what happens when God is at work, and they show us that Liz can praise God, especially when he's at work. From verse 12, we have a picture of God interacting with people. It's the way he interacts with us all. Just glance with me at what happens when God intervenes in someone's life. First, there is fear. Now, that's not a bad fear. It's a good fear. It's awe and wonder. It's the fear of someone who is pure and right and good and powerful above all else. Oh, how we have lost a sense of awe and wonder in this world. Wouldn't you say that of the people we meet? It's all rationalized. It's all just what I can achieve. I think we have done so many great things as humanity. We've stopped looking beyond ourselves and we start saying we can answer them all ourselves. Perhaps we need to just go out and look at the night sky a few more times and remind ourselves that our spacecraft have only made it into our solar system. They haven't gone to those stars yet. Perhaps we need, next time our flights are disrupted, to think, actually, God's in control of that volcano that just blew ash 50,000 feet into the air. We need to remember with awe and wonder the one who controls all these things. We'll see God at work. Second, we read that prayers are heard, verse 13. It doesn't mean that they weren't heard before, but it means that God has answered. He's taken this moment to do something about what we're saying. Isn't that amazing? God's listening and acts when we speak. Third, we read this little boy will be named. I'm passing over Liz's barrenness at this point because I've already mentioned it, but because actually the key thing that's recorded for us here is that God names the boy. And naming is important. Hannah, we are told, names Samuel. But John is called John because God gives him a name. My friends, God calls you by name. He knows your name. God is at work. God names him for a purpose. That purpose, fourthly, we read, is joy. God is at work, and joy is the result in the lives of the people. It's important. There's so much talk about finding happiness these days and being happy. My friends, here's the challenge of Scripture. True joy, true happiness is found when God is at work in our lives and we are being brought into line with his plan. Here's a fifth point. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in this moment. We're down to verse 15 now. There's such deep theology here. The method of God being at work is shared with us. The Father ordains, and God the Holy Spirit moves in a heart amongst us. And he moves, sixthly, we see, to give ministries. In this case, a threefold ministry, we can argue, is given to John. He will go before, he will turn hearts back to the focus they should have, and he will prepare the people to meet their God. What a ministry. And that ministry appears to be both horizontal and vertical. It's between people here on earth and between people here on earth and God. In a sense, we see here an endorsement of the lives that Zechariah and Liz have been leading already. In the sense that they're clearly in tune with one another. They're clearly serving one another and the people around them, but they're also serving God. Can you praise God when he's at work? Liz does. Have you ever known God at work in your life? If not, why not ask him to be at work in your life today? That's a powerful prayer, like the one we sang in the last hymn. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Perhaps I need to pray that over my life, or you over yours. It's not just a male problem. God is bringing peace here on earth, one person at a time, by drawing us to himself and then drawing us to each other. Verses 18 through 20 show us just how human Zechariah really is, and I suppose why I've chosen to focus on Liz. I wish I had time to focus on his doubt, which is neither faith nor unbelief. He seems to try and sit on the fence. He can't deny what he's seen and heard, but neither does he trust God to deliver until God delivers in signs and wonders. So you'll be silent until you can see and believe. Men and women, boys and girls, are so often fence sitters, aren't we? Well, God is still at work. He acts in signs and wonders to move Zechariah off the fence and into the place of faith. And the same is pictured amongst the people. They are amazed at his delay in verse 21. But they become those who realize he's had a vision. There is a difference in that, in the language there. They're amazed, they're wondering, they're worrying, they're thinking, they're what's going on? God has spoken to him. They come to a place of understanding. So then Luke draws us to the conclusion. In the highs and the lows, the long dark nights of barrenness, the amazing moments of her husband's career-defining opportunity, the questioning, what is God doing? The scary moment when God is very definitely doing things in people's lives. In all of these times, in all of these ways, Liz praises God. Her pattern, we read, is to praise God. What other conclusion can we make from the fact that Luke begins and ends the account with her in such a positive light, such an attitude of praise? What, when hard times come, the true measure of the person is displayed. The weak will fail. Those whose heart is tuned to praise will continue to praise God, for he has not stopped being God. He is faithful. He is sure. Do you love God like Liz? Can you praise him like she does? Her praise is private. I just want to talk briefly about that, because this is not the emotion-induced praise of standing in a room with hundreds of others. Don't hear me say that's wrong. I think it's brilliant. It's great to go and sing God's praise in a great big crowd, in a packed stadium or on one of those conferences. But I would argue that it tends to be easier to praise when you're surrounded by a whole load of other people who are praising God. Here's the challenge of Liz, is what is my personal, secret, private place of praise like? My individual worship life. And then husbands and fathers and mothers, what about our homes and our children, our spouses, when we're away from the searching eyes of the rest of the loving church and the challenging world? What is our private praise life like when only God sees? The Puritans knew this. Listen to this from the introduction to the Directory for Private, that is family worship, drawn up at the Assembly at Edinburgh on August the 24th, 1647. Besides the public worship in congregations, mercifully established in this land in great purity, it is expedient and necessary that secret worship of each person alone and private worship of families be pressed and set up, that with national reformation, the profession and power of godliness, both personal and domestic, be advanced. The opening lines state that the reason for this focus is to cherish piety, maintain unity, and avoid division. As far as the Puritans were concerned, without this private life of praise and prayer and worship, we will not grow together. We will not witness to the world. And I leave you with the challenge of Liz. Can we love like Liz enough to praise God in private, day by day? Well, the Puritans can help. Their ideas of how it can be done and their many daily devotionals that have been republished and republished and others since. Pick up one. Even Spurgeon, not really a Puritan, but morning and evening. And read day by day. Find something in that scripture to praise God and to pray. Our personal life of prayer and praise is essential. Essential enough that Luke holds up this model to us as he begins the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you love, like Liz, enough to praise God privately? Let's take a moment of quiet and then I'll pray.